Our scripture this morning it almost doesn't matter which one you turn to and look for it in, it's the same story. Well, no, that's not true. See, in Luke's telling of this story, let's see. That's my kid. That's Hosanna right there, right? Hosanna. I'm hungry. That in the 19th chapter, he had come near Bethpage and Bethany. He asked disciples to go and get a colt for him in that version of it. Then they take it, they bring it to him, they throw the cloaks on it, he rides along, and then people are spreading their cloaks on the road. And Luke, it never says palm. And Luke, it never says that. And John is the version that I'm interested in for our attention today. In the 12th chapter, in the 12th verse, the next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" No, do it like Jesus was coming. "Hosanna! Hosanna! 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 Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. The word of God for the people of God. The community of Austin, Texas has been under great attack this week. Have you all been following this? Really not even a week. It's been about a month, actually. A bomber was placing boxes, regular cardboard boxes, on people's doorsteps that were made to look like ordinary delivery packages. And people would do what you did when you see a box on your door. "Yeah, something from Amazon. I got something." Who doesn't like a box? And would blow up when you picked it up. That's horrifying. Anthony House was 38 and had an 8-year-old daughter. He sent her back into the house to brush her teeth, or it might have been her. Another young man, Draylen Mason, was 17 years old, virtuoso bass player, headed to music school in the fall. He got the package in the house, sat it on the kitchen counter. His mother was opening it up, and he jumped in front of her and shielded her from the blast. These moments when our instincts save the people we love. God, look over that little girl who lost her father. God, look over that mother who lost her son. The trauma of survivors. In all, before earlier this week, 5 people were either killed or injured. And now that the bomber's identity has been revealed and he left a statement, it's starting to happen. It's starting to happen, y'all. You know where they go and they talk to the neighbors. And the neighbors always say the same thing. The family members always say the same thing. It happens when abuse comes out inside of a community. "You never would have known. He was so quiet." There's a popular saying, we don't know the origin. It's always the quiet ones you have to look out for. The point is made in movies like The Usual Suspects, one of my favorite movies. Who is Kaiser Sose? I won't tell you who it is. It's the quiet ones. It's the world's way of fearing introverts. It's not normal to not always be talking. I should know your intentions by your words. If you're quiet, then you must be afraid. Something must be wrong. There must be something you're not telling me. Why are you so quiet? You're keeping something from me. You're being deceptive right now. We back introverts away from circles of acceptance, even as kids. A child that doesn't talk isn't just a quiet child, but something might be wrong with them. I didn't say a word till I was nearly 3 years old. I'm making up for it, I tell you that. But look how we privilege talking. Those same kids that aren't welcome outside in those circles of acceptance end up in front of computers, as many of society's most famous introverts, who are tech billionaires now, have told their stories of being the weird kid, the quiet one. And now people use the technology created by introverts to talk, except to no one in particular. You gotta love a good irony. It's the quiet ones you have to worry about. No, they worried about Jesus. Let me tell you, he was a quiet one, that Jesus. This might surprise some of you, but Jesus was an introvert. He was. He was an introvert. What, the same man who did the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, introvert, extrovert doesn't mean loud or quiet. It means where you get your energy from. That's what makes you an introvert or an extrovert. And so introverts get their energy by being alone. They get their energy internally. Extroverts get their energy from crowds. Jesus started every day quiet in prayer. Or check out Mark 6. He had spent an entire day healing and preaching. And it says he took leave of them and went up into the mountains to pray. Jesus really had no interest being in the center of attention, which worried the temple priests. Here he is. People are calling him the Christ. He just raised a man from the dead, y'all. Like he was dead and now he not dead, right? And he hasn't even gone over to introduce himself to the priests yet. He's out laying low in Mary and Martha's house in Bethany, where Lazarus died, which is right outside of Jerusalem. So the priests know. They know. Everybody knows. And people are whispering in Jerusalem, what if he's a real person, this Jesus? We ain't seen him yet, but wait a minute. What if he's real? What if he is the Messiah? If he can raise Lazarus, what can he do for us? So the priests decide to take Lazarus out too. That happens right before this scripture. They decide they're going to put him on the hit list too, figuring that people would forget the miracle of raising him if he was now dead. I'd like to think that this conspiracy against his friend is what lured him out of his seclusion. That he could handle himself. Jesus, I got this, right? But that now that they had targeted Lazarus, that Jesus decided to end this to protect his friend. If they want to see me, leave Lazarus alone. I will go to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish Empire. In Roman control, but governed by Jews themselves. Governed by the temple, the noble elites, who were told by Caesar, listen, you can manage this however you want, but keep things quiet. Jews did not like Romans. They viewed them in the same way their ancestors viewed the Egyptians. They were oppressors. They dreamed of freedom from them. They prayed that God would liberate them. But power is a peculiar kind of freedom that keeps even rich folks from oppressed communities, become silent and accommodating when they get a little power. If letter from a Birmingham jail was King's statement to the white moderate, the temple was the Jewish moderate. In America now, we not only have a white moderate, but a black moderate. I hope y'all know that. The American dream is not that anyone can make it if we work hard enough, but that anyone has a chance to make it as long as we don't break anything. These were the rules. You could preach sermons about freedom and liberation all day long. The people could get riled up and leave and go home and, oh my goodness, justice, we shall overcome. Do it. Be as prophetic as you want, as long as it never raises above a comfortable yell. Making noise, but everybody's still comfortable. They've been pushing black folks out of this community for years. I've been hearing it said lately, but no one has been representing the community to hold the developers accountable. A comfortable yell. We've been talking about a militarized, potentially racist police force for decades, but until a few years ago, nobody wanted to confront this. And when they did, a whole bunch of white and black moderate folks said, y'all go do it. A comfortable yell. A comfortable yell. I challenge my generation that had a 3% turnout on Tuesday to disrupt our comfortable yelling. We know how to type in a status message, but we still ain't figured out how to vote yet. I challenge those that rage against fascism and homophobia and transphobia and Islamophobia and all these phobias, these good progressives. I challenge us to ask whether we are breaking chains or comfortably yelling. Rome was okay with comfortable yelling. They were fine with that. Listen, they went, okay, Messiah, I get you. Do what you got to do. But Jesus had no comfortable yell. In fact, he didn't yell at all. He was quiet. His results made noise for him. And when he goes into Jerusalem, see, here's the thing. Most interpretations of Palm Sunday see this as this kind of intentional, counter-political statement. I really don't think that Jesus cared anything about what kings looked like or didn't look like. There would have been more planning if he wanted to set up a statement like that, like, oh, they ride in on a chariot, I'm gonna come in on a donkey. I think that's what hipsters do, you know? Y'all know hipsters? Hipsters, they pretend. They ride donkeys when they can afford a horse, just because. They imitate the poor, but they don't share life with them. That's a hipster. They imitate the poor, but they don't share life. Oh, they go to the thrift store to dress like the poor folks dress, but no, do I really want to be poor? No, no, we're not going to do that. That's hipsters. Jesus took a donkey, not because it was the opposite of a horse and he wanted to look cool. He took it because a donkey is what was sitting there. Because he was with his people. And he wanted to go into Jerusalem no different than the people he lived with and broke bread with and loved and served. Why be different? What did he have to prove by being different? If that's how they dress, then that's how I dress. Jesus was not ashamed of his people. Jesus was not ashamed of his people. In fact, when he was going into power, he wanted to take his people with them. Yet when we leave our communities, we act as if we're ashamed of where we came from. We don't talk about the neighborhoods and the family members who raised us up. We get here, no, I'm at the University of Chicago now, and our story begins there. We dress up as if we are escaping them. Jesus didn't dress up, y'all. He woke up and he put his clothes on. And he went into Jerusalem dressed not as a king or a hipster, but like any other kid from Bethany. A lot of people running for office say they represent the people. Then I never see them again until it's time for re-election. What I hear is you get elected and then you join a party. You join the machine, and really representation becomes secondary. After you join the party, the real thing you got to do is keep the party going. Keep the machine going. You see people change after they get their first good job, don't you? Or get elected, or finally get the acceptance that they've sought forever. You see people's hearts exposed. We find our own hearts laid before God. It is too easy for the oppressed to become the oppressor. We say we will infiltrate them, we'll change them from within. And to do that, you have to dress like them and you have to talk like them, but be careful. It is too easy to become what God has sent you to change. It was too easy for the temple to become as self-righteous as the Roman senators. It is too easy for us to become as self-righteous as the folks we want to change. It is too easy for a disciple to become a conspirator. It's too easy to lose what they were born to represent. Jesus did many things, but he never stopped being a kid from the outskirts. All will change. This is a fact of life. You will change, and I want you to succeed. I want you to innovate. I want you to master. I want you to win. I want you to do great things. I want you to be a millionaire, and don't forget your church. But what I want most of all, what God wants, is for you to keep your essence. Don't forget who you are. Wear many hats. Be the chameleon. By all means, life demands it, but quietly, never lose your sense of home. Never lose sight of your ancestors and their instructions. Never lose your sense of right and wrong. For when this essence is lost, you are living a tragedy. In theory, we represent. In theory, we can yell comfortably. As long as life is lived in theory, our reality will never be challenged. Until it is challenged, it will never be changed. If it is unjust, then it cannot stay the same. The status quo, no matter how beneficial the status quo has been for us, risk being called a hypocrite and fighting for something that you have benefited from. Risk being called a hypocrite. Now that white folks are out talking about Black Lives Matter. Now that folks are talking about white privilege. Risk being called a hypocrite than to use our silence to participate in the silencing of others. It is better for me as a man who has benefited from sexism. I have to now fight for women's rights and equality and equity than to do nothing out of fear of being called out. It is better to lose in love than to gain everything in fear. Too many of us live our lives in theory, hold our beliefs in theory, but when it comes time to practice, Howard Thurman said, practice is theory realizing itself. Practice is theory realizing itself. Take that theory that you have about the world, about what it should look like, about what God wants for us, for you, for your relationship. Take that theory, and then at the moment outside the gates of Jerusalem, this theory of love that Jesus has is now realizing itself. The theory of selflessness is realizing itself. Biggie put an album out called Ready to Die, but he did not really want to die. He just wanted to die in theory. But Jesus is not ready. This is theory realized. This is ready realized. His people had been captive for hundreds of years. Death had become a way of life. And if he had, like the prophets before him, spent a lifetime teaching his people that no force was too strong, no need was too great, no reality was too much for God. In theory, all of this is true, but Palm Sunday is a theory put to test. And next Sunday is a theory realized. Nothing is impossible with our God. You just have to do it. And when he goes into Jerusalem, this is why I chose the John text. When he goes, it says the people come from inside the festival outside to meet him. They took palms that were inside and brought them outside. Now, this feels irrelevant, but almost irrelevant, except to the point that there was a party going on already on the inside that had nothing to do with Jesus. It was a Passover party, and they were having a good party, and it was like a Passover pregame. That's what this was. It was the Passover pregame, and everybody was inside of Jerusalem to get their lambs, because in 4 days you would have to kill that lamb, and this was a festival to get the lambs. That's what they were doing on Sunday, getting their lambs and dancing and connecting with folks they hadn't seen from a while, getting ready for the festival. Sometimes you can have so many holidays, you forget what the holidays are about. But Passover was about commemorating their freedom from Egypt. Passover was about freedom, y'all. It wasn't about palms. It was about freedom. It was about becoming free. It was about justice. And that was the result of Passover. That was the point of Passover. But these Jews, under Roman persecution, with death as a way of life, made Passover another chance to eat and pray and party. And for years, after the Passover, after they gathered, what did they do? They went home on Passover. This, more than anything else, shows the burden of oppression. When we get so used to it that we don't even try anymore. This is fine for the temple priests. We can't beat them anyway. We're not strong enough. Let's just keep things quiet. But when we count out God, King said we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Hope, Desmond Tutu said, is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Jesus, in love, had just freed Lazarus from death, and the people from Jerusalem and everywhere else had heard this story, and now here he was about to come into town. Of course he went into Jerusalem. Maya Angelou said, love recognizes no barriers. It jumps hurdles. It leaps fences. It penetrates walls to arrive at its destination full of hope. There was no question that Jesus would have gone into Jerusalem. There's nothing that God would not do for you, with you, through you. But it also means that something has to happen to us. We have to allow hope to govern our darkness. We have to move away from memorializing when we were this. I remember we used to be. We have to move away from when we were this. We have to move away from comfortable yelling. We have to enter Jerusalem like the quiet one, the one who never said a mumbling word. And yet his life spoke volumes. Amen.